It's sure good to see everyone out this morning. And if your job was to assemble here to encourage your preacher, you have just scored an A+. I'm strengthened just simply by seeing your presence here this morning. I want to say to our elders how much I appreciate them leaving the doors open so that we can assemble like this. I respect and I'm thankful for the work that has been put into place by Wayne and Connie and others to make sure that we are in line with the law and doing those things that will keep us as safe as possible and to still be able to assemble and worship God. A lot of thought's been put into that by those of this congregation. Of course, you know, from the president on down, we've been hearing what to do to keep this virus from spreading. And so this is a little different, but I'm good with it. And I know you are as well. It's not that bad, is it? And so it's going to be fine. I would also recommend that you might would think about sitting in the same spot when you come back tonight where you'll use the same songbook. I know some are going so far as actually even using disinfectant on their groceries and things. So, you know, how far do you need to go? I really don't know exactly, but use this common sense God's given you. Sit the same place, use the same book, and we'll be doing what we can to be as safe as we can be. Be sure that you do not mistake anything that I say in the next few weeks to think that I do not believe that this is a very serious situation that we're in. I believe that this pandemic is extremely, extremely serious. And as the president keeps saying, it's our enemy and we're fighting one that is invisible. And he is attacking or it. However you want to say it. And so I believe we need to take much caution in not only protecting ourselves, but in protecting others from this virus. I do, however, believe that it will pass. It will be eradicated in time. I am very concerned about what the president and others are saying right now, that this may be the worst week so far, this week that we're beginning, and that there will be a lot of lives that will be lost this week. So I encourage all of us to pray diligently. We don't know where this enemy will attack next. We pray to God it will not be any of us or those that we love, but we don't want it to attack anyone, but we know that it will. And so let's stay in touch with what's going on. Let's take the proper precautions to be as safe as we can be and to help others be as safe as they can be. About 3 o'clock this morning, though, I happened to have a thought just popped into my head. That thought was, I think I need to preach a sermon on locked doors. As I've been studying all of this, I got to thinking this morning when I couldn't sleep. Isn't it something that when there's some mass shootings in the country, that all of a sudden it becomes very important that we lock the doors of the church building? So we lock church folk in the building so they'll be safe from shooters. But actually, we've only locked out our own members who are running late and visitors. We haven't locked a felon out yet or anyone that was coming in here to do us any harm. But then, the thing that really struck me is, we've got this pandemic going on. We've got this virus. And many churches are locking the doors and locking the members out.
We don't know if we want to lock people in the church or lock them out of the church. Are they safer in or safer out? Locked doors. Maybe we should have on our currency, in locked doors we trust. Where does trusting God come in this picture? Anywhere? Yes, God gave us common sense and expects us to use it, but we're locking folks out to keep them safe. We're locking them in to keep them safe. It's my personal opinion that any time the church is supposed to assemble, the doors need to be unlocked so we don't lock anyone out or anything out. We're here to worship God and trust God to take care of us. Now, last week I started a lesson to kind of lay the groundwork for the lesson today, and it will no doubt be a series of several lessons. I couldn't cover it all in one lesson. As I look at this horrible, horrible pandemic, I am extremely concerned, especially for those that I love so dear. But what I also see in this, that there, I believe, is a huge hurricane, a spiritual hurricane that is about to hit the Church of Christ like it's never been hit in a long, long time. And when it blows through, it's going to leave the church in many places in shambles. So as you listen for the next few weeks, I want you to try to also understand that there are things that are happening in the Lord's church today that will damage the church for years to come. And the best way that I know to prevent any more damage than what will be done is to go back to the first principles that are taught in the New Testament, the things upon which the Church of Christ was built upon, and refresh our memories and remind us of some things that should hold us together during these very trying times and in the times that will come after the virus has been defeated. And so this morning we will begin a series that I have titled, I Did, But You Didn't. Now you may think you know what I mean by that, but I'm pretty sure you don't. And you won't know when the lesson's over today. Maybe next week you'll figure out what I mean by that particular title. I have prayed to God that everything that I teach during these times will not be 99% accurate. I know these subjects are very sensitive. I know I must be extremely careful and extremely accurate, which I always pray that I will be 100% accurate with God's Word. But certainly as we study this series, I want you to know that I have studied and tried to be as open-minded and as thorough as I know how to be in studying God's Word on this matter to hopefully focus our minds on some things that will keep us steady, rock steady, and sure as these times continue to be so difficult. And so we go back to a passage that we used to preach on more often than we do perhaps in these days. And It's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Notice what is said there. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are some basic things of which we need to be reminded. First of all, commandment keeping is proof of one's love. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is also the proof of one's faith. You can read James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. When you have time, read that whole section. But in verse 20 of James 2, James wrote, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So a dead faith is not good for anything. And man's faith is seen by his works. A man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And so it's through one's obedience to God he shows, he demonstrates the faith that he has in God. Those who love God will by faith, as Hebrews 11 teaches, and patience do only what God has authorized. Will practice only what God has authorized. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word, that's the things that you say, or in deed, that's your actions, do all in the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. Since our love is proven by the way we love, we obey God's commands, and our faith is seen in our obedience, we want to make sure that we know what God's commanded so that we can do only those things that he has authorized in the way that he has authorized them. Therefore, we must diligently strive to ascertain. That simply means to find out for sure, to ascertain God's directives or God's instructions as found in the New Testament. No wonder Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy and said this in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those who really want to please God will not add to nor subtract from God's instructions. Man has been warned from the beginning of time about adding to, changing, tampering with, taking away from God's word. Such as in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, the Bible says, add not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And of course, the Bible closes out, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, with the very same warning, do not add to the words, or the plagues that are written in the book will be added unto you. Do not take away, or your name will be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. You'll not be able to enter into that holy city. And so we've been warned. There are some, we could spend all day reading verse after verse after verse where God says, leave my word alone. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. So we dare not do any of those things. Based on the facts just mentioned, we should seriously, every one of us, should seriously want to know what God said about the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25. Since this study is focused on the assembling of ourselves together of Hebrews 10:25, we will not be addressing in this study meetings such as Bible classes, youth gatherings, vacation Bible school, Bible camps, men's training classes. These are not the things under consideration in this study. We also are not going to be debating whether or not a congregation of the Lord's church can meet in a house, in a barn, or out in the yard. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church which is in their house. So that's not what this study is about. Could we all be meeting in a house today? Of course we could. Could we meet out in the churchyard today? Of course we could. That's not what this study is about. I want to make all this very, very clear at the very beginning. This study is not about how many people must be assembled for worship to be acceptable. Now, as I say that, I want to caution you because I hear this passage used out of context all the time. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Listen, this verse is not talking about the assembling of Hebrews 10:25. This verse is not talking about worship anyhow. This verse is talking about when one commits a personal offense, a private offense against another brother, and he's told to go to that brother, read the verses above it. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about dealing with a personal offense. Someone offends you, you go to that brother. If he doesn't listen to you, you take witnesses. If he doesn't hear the witnesses, you go before the church. That's the two or three that he's talking about, those witnesses. If they agree that this person has offended the other person. So leave it as context. Use other verses that talk about worship. Don't use this one out of context applied to worship, because we all know that it only takes one person to worship. It doesn't take two or three, right? Jesus did it in Mark chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Is praying worship? Of course, it's an act of worship. Can you worship by yourself? You can worship by yourself. Jesus did. Do you sing praises to God when you're by yourself? Sure you do. Those are acts of worship. Please do not misuse to say that at least two or three must pray in agreement before a prayer will be answered. Leave that in this context. Talking about the witnesses in agreement. But notice, in James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you are a righteous child of God, when you pray, things happen. It's that simple. Because God has promised to answer your prayers if you're faithful in Him. It is also realized that there are times when a saint or saints cannot possibly be in the assembling of Hebrews 10:25, but can still worship God acceptably. An example, Acts 16, Paul and Silas, beaten and cast into prison for preaching the gospel. What were they doing in prison? They were singing praises to God and praying to Him. Do you believe that God accepted their worship? You know He did. Now, I don't know what day of the week that was. I didn't research that to try to find out if that was on the Lord's Day or if it was not on the Lord's Day. I haven't done that. But I know this much, that had it been on the Lord's Day and they had been cast into prison for preaching the gospel and they were singing and praying, it would have been accepted. Because where they were at was out of their control. I also know, and you do as well, it's very obvious, when people are sick, they're not expected to assemble with the saints in the assembling of Hebrews 10:25. Acts chapter 28, verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And of course, Paul entered in, prayed for him, and laid hands on him and healed him. But a person in that condition does not need to be assembling. And by the way, if this coming week you start feeling like you have a flu, or you feel like you've got a cold, or you start getting a dry cough, stay away. It'll be okay. Please, call your doctor and stay away. Isolate yourself. Do that. If you're feeling those symptoms and you're not here, God's going to take care of that, all right? So don't think I've got to be there no matter how I feel. At this time that we're in right now, if you've got any of those symptoms that they're talking about, you contact your physician and you do what they tell you to do. Let's all be sure and practice that. My goal in this study, and I want you to hear this well, this is my goal in this study. It's not any of those things that we just mentioned. This is my goal. My goal in this study has been to examine the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, and to examine online virtual worship services to see if they obey the dictates of Hebrews 10:25. To see if they can do what's supposed to be done when we assemble together, Hebrews 10:25. To do a comparison of the two. Since this virtual worship is all new to me, I was in the dark on it. But when all these things broke out, I had conversations with different ones that are very dear and special to me. And some of the words that I was told caused me to trouble. And that's why I decided to do the research and see what's what on this matter. So that is my purpose. That's my goal. That's what I'm doing. I want to compare those two together. I had to ask myself a lot of questions. For example, can a congregation worship virtually? Yes or no? Can a congregation assemble in person virtually? Are the virtual worship services authorized by God? I ask myself questions like, can this be another way to divide the assembly of Hebrews 10:25? Do the virtual worship services give credence to children's church, for which we've been fighting for years, or cell groups, house churches? Read an article just the other day someone gave me of a brother down the road there that wrote an article and brought up these cell groups, house churches, and refuted that. Here's another question. When the threat of coronavirus is no more, when they found a cure, when they have vaccines, and so it goes away like polio. When that happens, and I pray to God that happens, I'm not a prophet, I don't know for sure, but I have great confidence in God most of all, but the geniuses that are working on this matter, that this will happen in time. So let's just assume that it goes away, and this no more, whenever that is. Can members continue to worship virtually instead of meeting in person, that is in your own body, to congregate like we've done this morning with a congregation? Are there dangers that come with these virtual worship services? And I could probably have thought of a lot more questions, but I was running short on time. You could probably think of a lot to add to this list, but that's just some of the things that went through my mind that I need the answers to. Because I want to get an understanding of this, because I want to make sure I know what's right and wrong based on what God's Word says, not on the panic, not on the fear, not on what's going on around us. That's not what determines it. I want to know what God's Word says in Hebrews 10:25, and what does that mean? If there are exceptions, then we'll study and see what those exceptions are, which we've already noticed a couple just in the introduction of this message. But is this one, and can it continue? Is God pleased with it? And so we will try to answer questions like that. As I began to dig into this subject, I realized that maybe we need to go back and look at some things in history that has plagued the church in the past. Because they may have things in common with this virtual worship services. Go back to the 19th century, there was what was known as the junior church. Caused great division in the Church of Christ. The junior church, and I went to Webster just to get his definition, he defined it as a program of worship, study, or project work for children carried on. Now here's the part you want to keep in mind. This is where it was wrong. It's not wrong to study with children in classrooms and things of that nature, study with them at home, VBS, things like that. That's not wrong. This is where it goes astray. In churches, during part or all of the adult worship service. You see, when children's worship hour was here, that was unscriptural. That violated Hebrews 10:25 all day long. Should not have been. And I'm glad it was stopped. There's no authority for this. Notice, it's when the congregation has assembled together to worship God in one place. All right? Hebrews 10:25. That's what we're talking about. The bus ministry. Many of you may remember the great bus ministry that took place in the mid and late 70s. I was just a teenager. And I was not involved in any of that, but I remember, even today, you think my memory's not that good. I have selective memory. I remember what I want to, and I forget what I want to. But I do remember the talk of the problems that the bus ministry caused. It wasn't that the bus ministry was a bad thing, that it caused problems, and it was the way that people tried to handle and deal with those issues that came with the bus ministry. So the definition of the bus ministry, again, according to Webster, a ministry designed to provide transportation to children, teens, and adults who would not otherwise be able to come to church. That's a good thing. That wasn't a bad thing. The bus ministry has been called the greatest evangelistic tool in the history of the local church. I'm not sure that that would be the case, but here's the problem. That's why they divided the assembly, because those children, let me back up, wrong back. Those children were, for the most part, unruly. Those children were, that were bussed in, they were untaught in Bible, they were untrained in ways to behavior in worship, and so it caused a lot of problem in the worship assembly. well-meaning brethren decided that they would take these children out of the assembly to try to meet their special needs. That's where they went astray, when they separated the worship assembly to take care of the special needs of the children that were untaught, that did not have good manners, it was causing things to be somewhat disruptive, out of the assembly to have their own assembly at the same time. Divided the church. Cell groups divided the worship. The term cell group, according to Webster, is derived from biology. The cell is the basic unit of life in a body. In a metaphorical sense, just as the body is made up of many cells that gives it life, the cell church is made up of cell groups that give it life. Cell groups are made of small numbers of Christians, often between 6 and 12, and led by a cell leader. Members may be in the same cell group because of common localities, schools, or interest. Again, cell groups divides the assembling of Hebrews 10:25. You see the reasoning behind it and the way they come about that, but it is dividing the assembly. There are so many congregations now that are worshiping in these cell groups on Sunday evening especially, that when you leave your home to travel any distance, it is difficult to find a congregation that still meets together in an assembly on Sunday evening. They either do not meet at all, or else they're meeting in different homes. When you go to the church building, it will be as empty as can be. No one will be there. And so again, you have divided assembly. We have been teaching against divided assemblies, whether it be because of children's church, whether it be because of these house churches or cell groups. If it divides the assembly, we've been teaching against it, that it's wrong, and that is based on Scripture. Notice, it's somewhat like this, one of the best pictures I could find. Some people may meet in the main congregation, while others will go out and they'll meet in homes. And so on Sunday evening, a lot of them, they'll meet in these little cell groups. Well, you can look at that and see that's not the way God designed it to be. And you could just think, it doesn't take but just a minute to realize the many problems that could come from a setup like this. I mean, unless you're ready to start worshiping on Sunday like this, where you can just kind of kick back, relax, and, you know, have your Coca-Colas and your chips and whatever you want, and just, you know, may not even have an elder there to oversee. You may have one, may not have one. Chances are he's not qualified to be an elder if he's there in the first place. Or maybe that's not relaxed enough. You might want to have it more like this. Just kick your shoes off. Put your dip in your lap and get your chips over here. And I didn't realize it when I picked this slide, but if you look right there in the back, that dude's got a guitar. So when you add the chips, it won't be long before they start stringing the music, right? Isn't that where that heads? Isn't that where it's headed? It's all about comfort. It's all about make my life easy. Let's get more relaxed. Is that what God wants? And so then I started studying about this virtual worship service. I tried to find a definition. I really couldn't find it. Webster let me down on that one. But, so I just gave you my own definition. The best one I could come up with is online worship services. And since I want to be true to all of this and be accurate, I've observed a few of those worship services just so I would know what was going on, so I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. I've talked to preachers and people and congregations that are right now having a virtual worship service as I speak. What about those virtual worship services? Do these services belong in this list of assembly dividers? Does this divide the congregation? Let me ask you, before this coronavirus pandemic came on the scene, would these same elderships that are allowing this to take place, would they have accepted virtual worship service in place of each member assembling in person on the Lord's Day? What would they have said about that? If some of the members said, look, I think, it's a little easier on me. I have to drive 20 miles to get to the congregation. How about if I just worship online? I can send my check in during the week and that ought to be okay, right? Well, would they have accepted it back then? Be something more like this. House churches. The truth is, if we can worship God acceptably and not violate Hebrews 10:25 and other passages, do you know we really don't even need a church building? We can just all congregate in different homes, crank up our computers. We can pick the most eloquent preachers in the brotherhood. Something I noticed, I'll just throw this in there, just a little tidbit of information. I noticed that each of these services that I've watched, when it comes to the singing, you know what they do? They've got a recording. And it's some of the most beautiful singing you've ever heard in your life. And some of those congregations I've attended, and they don't sound like that. You see where this is going? You pick your best preacher, you pick your best singing, you get your best of everything, and you don't even have to leave the house. And how's an eldership going to oversee a situation like this? But I tell you what, we could save money. You don't need a building. You don't have any overhead. No power bill. Not only that, you can get rid of your preacher. You can find a lot of preachers online that's a lot better than one you've got. No problem. Get rid of your song leader, too. Get one like you want. I see some trouble here. I see where this could be dangerous. How would you like to start worshiping like this? There you go. You like that? Just everybody grab a phone. Of course, my old flip phone, I won't be out of luck. I have to share with one of y'all because I'm not upgrading. I'm not getting rid of that baby. But I got a computer in the house. It's right there. I can crank it up. Hey, we can gather around. Whoever wants to, and just kick back on the sofa and worship. Any congregation has got it. You like that? Just dress any way you want to dress. What about accountability? Wayne, how are you going to keep up with us when we start worshiping with our cell phones? How are you going to know who's attending services and who's not? There's all kind of problems here, folks. Oh, boy, here we go. Let's just get right down with it. Ain't no need to stand at the house even. As soon as they open that beach up, let's go take our computers and our phones. Let's head to the beach and get that beautiful scenery. Guess what? We can get our best preacher on there. We can get the most beautiful music on there. We can take our little baggies of bread down there. Take a little grape juice down there. Oh, yeah. You see where this is headed? I'm afraid, brothers, sisters. I'm afraid that the real battle is gonna hit the church like it's never been hit before. And I believe that it's going to be centered around this one subject, and that is the assembling of ourselves together. What does that word assembling mean? And so this morning, oh no, it's not that late. Well, each of these that I've mentioned can violate the teachings of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and I'm sure we would all agree. If I stop right now, will y'all promise to come back tonight? Listen, I've got some good material here. I'm telling you. I really need to probably save it till next Sunday, but I've just been dying to lay it out there for y'all to see. We got to go back and see what the Bible says, not what people think it says or feel that it says. We got to dig in and see what God's Word actually says. I'll give you just a little taste, and then I'll have to make up my mind sometime this afternoon whether we're going to preach some more on this or try to wait till next week. But we want to take a good, close look at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Mostly, we're going to look at 25. We're going to look at this one phrase, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's so much in that phrase, you won't believe it. And it is so critical. I'm not big to use the Greek on y'all. I use Greek in my own studies. But I want you to notice that the word that is used there, epison agoge, is found three times in the New Testament. Only three times. It's only found in two verses, but three times. And let me show you what that word means. It is defined by Thayer on Thayer's Greek Lexicon, page 244. A gathering together, notice this, in one place. A religious assembly of Christians. Now, when you look around in this room, you see exactly what's commanded in Hebrews 10, 25. An assembling, a gathering together in one place. I'm going to show you this so many times, your head's going to be so full of it, it's going to be running out of your ears. Strong's Greek Lexicon, he defines the same word this way, a complete collection. You see that? A complete collection, especially a Christian meeting for worship. Just what we're doing today. Assembling, gathering together. It's only used in two verses, as I mentioned. Notice, the first verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. This is interesting. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our, here's our word, gathering together unto Him. You think that's a virtual gathering together? Look, I had to put the second verse in there too because it's so fitting for our times. Notice, he goes on to say, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. What's happening to people today? They're shaken in mind. They're panicking. They don't know what to do. They're running crazy. Many of them, not all. They're shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. The people in Thessalonica, those Christians, thought the Lord's coming was imminent. They were afraid that some of their loved ones that had died were going to miss out and not be able to go to heaven. And so they were all shaken in mind over all that. But you know how he settled their minds? He said, look, remember, when the Lord comes, there's going to be a gathering together. There's going to be an assembling. You think that's going to be a virtual assembling? Uh-uh. That's an assembling, everyone together. There's going to be an assembling. The other place, the other verse that it's used twice. Now look at the word. Not forsaking, here it is, the assembling, there's your Greek word, of ourselves, here it is again, together. Now, we'll continue to look at some more later. We'll continue on this path. And we'll see what the Bible actually says. And does it command us to be in person, in one place, gathered together to worship God? Or can this be done on our cell phones? and still obey the command of Hebrews 10:25. I'm not saying that one cannot look at a computer and I'm not saying that. What I'm saying basically that I have found is you cannot requirements of Hebrews 10:25 when it says assemble together in one place when you're at home in different homes in different places on different computers or cell phones and say that you're obeying the command of Hebrews 10:25. That's the point. And we'll dig into it deeper either tonight or maybe next Lord's Day. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, these are some very difficult times. I've been reading just a few messages on my Facebook, just a few, and I have noticed that people that I didn't even know could say the word Jesus are now telling about their great faith in the Lord and how that this is we're in the end times and the Lord's probably about to come back and rapture His church out of here, and they're giving all their testimonies and all these kind of things. I'm thinking, I can't believe that guy even knew that there was such a thing as a Bible. But you know what? They're troubled. They're shaken in mind. They think this is it. This is the end of time. We don't know when the end of time will be, but we know we're in some tough times. There's no doubt about it. And if you're not a Christian, you'd be foolish not to be one. First of all, Jesus died that you might have life and have more abundantly, John 10:10. Don't overlook the sacrifice that was paid on Calvary's Hill for the sins of the world. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And so God wants everyone to be saved and no one to be lost, and He's provided a way for man to be saved. And when death starts lurking at your door, you may think more seriously about being right with God and ready to leave the walks of this life. Listen, if those old tobacco-chewing, snuff-dipping, cussing guys that I'm talking about, if they're starting to think it's about to be over with, they start changing their way of thinking, we sure ought to make sure we're right with God. Because I'm not afraid that what they're afraid of so much as you never know when your time may come. But the good thing is, if you're right with God, you know all's going to be much better when that assembly takes place at the feet of Jesus. Won't be good for you if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Paul talked about how that those that were troubled rest with us, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You don't want to be in that crowd. Oh no, you won't be in that crowd that hears, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." In order to hear those words, you got to obey the gospel. That is, you got to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of all your sins, confess Him before men that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To be saved, Acts 2:47. And to be added to the Lord, Galatians 3:26 and 27. To be covered by the blood of Jesus, washed from your sins, Revelation 1:5. Be faithful unto death, continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. The blood continues to cleanse you. When you commit sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so, when the time comes to leave the walks of this life, you know there's a better home awaiting. If you're here and you need to respond, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.